though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Now, in the past weeks we've discussed these things, and we've discussed the fact that the book of Philippians is written by the Apostle Paul to show the working out in our lives of that truth which is there in Ephesians. For instance, in chapter 2, he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That is, manifest your salvation in life with fear and trembling. Work it out. It's God that worketh in you, and so forth. Now, in these passages, Paul is referring to the flesh versus the spirit. In other words, any prize that I have is going to be based upon my leadership of the spirit. Just as salvation has the same weight about it. For instance, go back to Romans, hold on to Thessalonians now, and go to Romans chapter 8, and look in Romans chapter 8. Now, before reading Romans 8, keep in mind that in chapter 7, Paul says that he's carnal, sold unto sin. He says that the good that he would, he doesn't do, and the evil which he would not, he finds that he does. He says that he finds that in him there's no good thing. And when he would do good, evil is present, and so forth. He's illustrating the fact that he cannot save himself. If it's left up to him by the works of the flesh, which had to do with the keeping the law, he'd be lost. He couldn't save himself. Now, in chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And people qualify this thing by saying that if a man walks after the flesh, there's condemnation. If he walks after the Spirit, there is no condemnation. And I'm aware of an element of truth there. In fact, that which we're studying in Philippians chapter 3 bears out this truth. And yet, that's not what he's got in mind in this passage at all. He's got in mind in this passage salvation. Those who walk in the flesh, that is, desire to get themselves saved by the works of the flesh, they only have condemnation. Look in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. There's no point in the word for being in the passage if it doesn't have something to do with salvation. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. But the thing is, there is some condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now hold on to that passage and turn please to Colossians, as we saw last week. Look in Colossians, chapter 3. Well, to start with, notice in Colossians chapter 1, I'm sorry about that. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Condition. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you've heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, turn to chapter 3, and look in chapter 3, verse 23. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. That is the reward that is associated with the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Well, then obviously there is some condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You say, but he said there's not, if you walk according to the Spirit. But I repeat, that in Romans chapter 8 is not dealing with my reward as such at that point. He's dealing with my salvation. Paul is showing that those that are in Christ Jesus are dead to the law. Look in verse 3, Romans 8, verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, the righteousness of the law is put to the account of that man who by faith receives Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. The righteousness of the law is not put to the man who is trying to gain his salvation by the works of the flesh. There is condemnation in that man. He's just going to die and go to hell. He would be illustrated in the point of preaching a message on lost believers. There is condemnation to that man, but there is no condemnation to the man who has salvation by grace through faith, not according to the works of his flesh. In other words, he's not going to be condemned to the eternal damnation. Yet there is another kind of condemnation, and that's what Paul is talking about in Philippians, you see. That's the point that I want to make. You see, just as the Spirit of God led the individual to believe the gospel of Christ and be saved by grace through faith, that same Spirit is in that saved individual working out that salvation that is his so that he might receive a reward. But if that man refuses to walk in that Spirit and follow the leadership of that Spirit, if he refuses to work out his salvation in this life, then there is going to be that. He's going to receive for the wrong which he did in this life. If he, as Paul said, if he does nothing but boast in his flesh and brag in the flesh, he's going to get nothing but condemnation at the judgment seat of Christ. But if he, as Paul did, counts the works of the flesh but loss, and counts the things that he could do as nothing but dung, and follows the leadership of the Spirit, then he will receive a reward at the judgment seat of Christ, and that reward is the prize associated with the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 5, he said, I've circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. The word stock there is having to do with the offspring. In other words, I'm of the offspring of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin, by the way, is the one through whom Saul, the first king, came. Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. A Pharisee is a man who was very zealous for the law. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, and he bears this out in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians 1. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, notice verse 13. Galatians 1:13. For you've heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. Concerning zeal, I was jealous for the tradition of my fathers. I was jealous of the church. Look at Acts 13. Acts 13, and notice verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which are spoken by Paul. The word envy there is the same word. Paul was saying, I was envious of them. My zealousness for my own, I was jealous where my group was concerned, the religion of the Jews. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians 11, and notice verse 2. For I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. I have a zeal for you, zealous, and so forth. They amount to the same Greek word. That's the word he uses over in Philippians chapter 3. Concerning jealousy, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. In other words, because of my envy and my jealousness and whatever, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, is what it amounts to. concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. He isn't saying to me there that I never did anything wrong. He's saying upon the moral standards as far as man is concerned, his standards of keeping the law and whatever, blameless. In other words, no man could point an accusing finger at me. For instance, I kept the law just as purely as it could be kept by mortal man. I'm blameless in the front of man. The thought is in, look at back in chapter 2, verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. That is not sinless in the sense of sinless perfection. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about blameless in the sense of giving somebody something that they can accuse you of. Well, he said, as far as the law, the other men couldn't accuse me. I was blameless. What we're doing, we're talking about what Paul could brag about. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Notice the gain and loss as compared with, look in chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And then look in chapter 2, verse 7. In chapter 2, we'll make it 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, and so forth and so on. In other words, the gain, on the gain side of the ledger, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, made in the image of God. He was perfect, he was sinless, the sinless, perfect Son of Almighty God. And yet Jesus Christ humiliated himself, humbled himself. He did not boast in all those things. He didn't brag about his about who he was or what he was. He bragged. He never boasted in an education. He said, "The things that I speak are not mine. They're this who they're his who sent me. I speak not of mine own self. I speak of him that sent me," and so forth. He, in other words, the things that he could have boasted in, he counted loss. Paul is saying the same thing. He's saying, on the one side of the ledger, I have all these things here that are to my advantage, but I've counted them dung, that on the other side, I might have that which is by Christ and through Christ and whatever. Go back to Matthew 16 and notice the comparison. In Matthew chapter 16, all right, in Matthew 16, notice verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And so forth and so on. Now, Paul is not saying that I'm doing this to save my soul, and yet the thought is the same between the two. In other words, just as those men back there that would follow Jesus had to deny themselves, if we're to win a crown, we have to deny ourselves. Paul denied himself of the advantages that had been his. He denied himself and took up his cross and followed Jesus. Why? That he'd gain his own soul? No. That he would gain a crown. And so it is with us. No cross, no crown. All right, Philippians 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want to present this to you. You can either lose them here or lose them at the judgment seat of Christ. It's your choice. If you lose them here, then you gain a crown there. If you gain them here, you lose the crown there and gain loss there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day, the judgment, the day of judgment, shall declare it, because it, the work, shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, not the amount it is. If any man's work abide which he built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. He himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. You've got the choice. You can suffer the loss of all those things that you can boast in today and gain a reward at the judgment seat of Christ, or you can boast and brag in those things which you call gain now and suffer the loss of the reward at the judgment seat of Christ. But whichever way, it's going to happen one way or another. You're going to either with Paul say, I count all those things that I could brag on nothing but dung and suffer them as nothing but loss that I might win Christ and be found in him and gain the reward, or you're going to go around boasting in your own goodness and bragging on your own goodness and say, I'm a Baptist, Methodist, or Presbyterian. I've walked the aisle for Jesus and prayed at the altar, and my mom and daddy were Baptists, and my grandma and my granddaddy were Baptists, and I'm now Baptist. I was born a Baptist, raised a Baptist, and I'll be a Baptist till I die, and on, and you can brag and boast and whatever and suffer the loss at the judgment seat of Christ. Or you can suffer the loss here and shut up about them and quit boasting in them and bragging on them and come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing and do that which God told you to do and receive reward. Now, if you think I'm just blowing off my mouth, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. There's some of you Baptists that you don't believe this, and you aren't going to go for it. And you're going to brag right now, and when anybody talks to you, you're going to boast in your baptism. And you're the kind that you'll say, well, I know that didn't have anything to do with my salvation. Well, then what did it have to do with? Well, I followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Well, why are you telling me that the Lord led you to follow him in doing something that was worthless? Come on, tell me that you got baptized so that God would give you a crown. I want to hear you say it. I want to hear Dr. Ruckman confess it. I want to hear Dr. Ruckman. I want to hear men like John R. Rice and Jack Hiles and all the so-called great Baptists, Dr. Robinson. I want to hear the Baptists confess it. I want them that say that salvation is by grace through faith, plus or minus nothing, and that baptism could never add nothing to their salvation. I want them to come out and say that they followed the Lord in believers' baptism so that they would receive a crown at the judgment seat of Christ. Come on, say it. If you're not going to be crowned for it, if you're not going to be rewarded for it, and if it didn't add to your salvation, you didn't follow the Lord in doing it. Either get on one side or the other. Quit trying to ride side saddle. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And you know, there are some today that say, well, I don't believe in baptism anymore. I see the truth about baptism. I see that there's only one baptism, and it's spiritual baptism, and I see that baptism can't do anything for you, but I'm going to remain here in this church until I die. I've been a Baptist all my life, and I believe that somewhere down the line I'm going to straighten these people out, and on. Oh, baloney. You're not counting all things but loss. You're in that Baptist church for your own benefit, and you know it. You're not in there for God's benefit. You preachers and teachers that are Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians, you're in that denominational system for your own benefit. And you know that I'm telling you the truth, and I'm looking you right dead in the eyeballs right now, and you know it's the truth. And if I ain't telling you the truth, my telephone number is area 904, number 477-8061. You call me and tell me. or write me a letter, or come sit down with me. I'd be happy to do so. Just sit down with this Bible and look at this Bible and show me that you believe this Bible means what it says, as it says it, where it says it. And let's cross-reference this Bible and you show me that it's right for you to remain a Baptist preacher baptizing people, dunking them. Oh yes, I've known your kind. I've been your kind myself. Oh yeah, a man convinced me years ago that I could help my ministry if I'd be ordained as a Baptist preacher and start dunking the people. Yes, sir, that's a big man in Pensacola right now, heads of college here. And at that time I was as Moses on the backside of the desert and so backslidden and whatever, I didn't know which way to turn. The rug had just been jerked out from under me, and so I finally surrendered to that thing and got ordained as a Baptist preacher. I taught the doctrine that I teach right now while justifying being a Baptist. Just like I know some people today that won't stand in the pulpit and teach the same things to the congregation that they teach in private Bible classes. They get back in a private Bible class and they preach and they teach rightly dividing the word of truth, and they do not emphasize baptism or whatever, but as a Baptist preacher they stand out in that pulpit and they preach to that congregation out there and keep their mouth shut about rightly dividing the word, and that's a hypocrite. And if you're one of them, you're playing the part of a hypocrite, and you know it's the truth. Every time you baptize an individual, you set that individual apart from the other people who see the truth in the Word of God that has nothing to do with baptism. And if baptism is essential for something, show me what it's essential for. Am I being disobedient by not being baptized? If I'm being disobedient, then I'm going to lose rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. If being obedience in baptism is what you say it is, then I'll gain a reward by getting baptized. It either is or it ain't. Choose a side. Which side are you on? Paul said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. The implication in the passage is that as long as a man hanged on to those things which he could boast in, as Paul lists there, that as long as he hanged on to those things, he would never come to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus the Lord. To know Jesus Christ is not to know about him. This knowledge is not know about him. Paul knew about the Lord Jesus Christ. That ain't what he's talking about. It's something else. It's something else that you don't know anything about. If you're one of those that boast in the works of your flesh, you've never come to this excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus the Lord. This word excellency, you notice how it's used in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme. The same word, the King James Bible translators translated the word excellency in Philippians 3:8, translated that same word, supreme, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. In other words, there is a supremacy in the knowledge of Christ Jesus the Lord. And you can't have that supremacy of knowledge of Christ Jesus the Lord as long as you stick with that, which you can brag about, and protect yourself from persecution while you're in it. There are those of you that are Baptist, Methodists, and Presbyterians, and so forth and so on, and you're protecting yourself from persecution. You're like those Galatians were. Look back in Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. as men as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And you know I could just as well substitute baptism in that passage there. In verse 12, as men as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be baptized, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They know that if they drop the water baptism and speak out against it and do away with it, they'll be persecuted by the Baptist. There has never been a fundamental Bible-believing grace preacher that rightly divided the word of truth from the beginning until now that wasn't persecuted by some Baptist somewhere, including Paul, persecuted by Peter. Turn back to Galatians and look at it, please. In Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew him, separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And that's your problem. You fear the Baptist. You fear the leaders. You fear the people involved. You're not willing to suffer the persecution. You're chicken. You're afraid. And you can just forget the rewards. You're going to suffer loss. You're not willing to suffer loss here for Christ's sake. You're suffering gain here for your own sake. You're in it because of gain. You boast in the flesh. Paul suffered persecution during his day. Every preacher that's preached the word of God rightly divided since Paul has suffered persecution. Same way. All right. Philippians 3 verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. You know, only a man like Paul can say that. When I say like Paul, look at Paul's act. Look at his attitude. Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, this is the kind of man that it takes to do that. Acts chapter 20. In verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, called the elders of the church. When they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day, and he tells them the things that he did, serving the Lord. Verse 20, I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, showed you and taught you publicly. Verse 21, testifying both of the Jews and the Greeks, penance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. Now here's the type man that Paul was, and only this type of man will suffer the loss of all things and count them but dung that they may win Christ. This is the kind of man that's going to take. Try yourself and see if you're this kind of person. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. That is, they don't change my mind. They don't stop me. They don't deter me or change my course. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's the kind of man Paul was. What kind are you? I know some preachers that started out, and they started out like Paul did, and it looked like nothing could change their course, but something has now. I know some that they never counted life dear unto themselves. In other words, they weren't all that much concerned about what they were going to have to eat tomorrow and the next day and the next day. They weren't worried about the clothing, the gasoline for the car, and about their car and whatever. They struggled along and got along as best they could, and finally this come down to the real nitty gritty, and right now they can't do the real ministry that God Almighty called them to do for spending their time trying to make a living. That's right. They're more concerned with making a living for themselves than they are suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're more interested in owning a home or a nice automobile or fancy clothes or paying their bills and this and that and the other. Their interest is there. Their interest is not in serving the Lord. Their interest is flesh. How about yours? I know that everybody can't receive the passage. I know that everybody's not called to preach. I believe there's a special calling there. When Paul writes the letter to Timothy, I don't believe he's writing to the church. I believe he's writing to Timothy. I believe that God Almighty gives everybody a type of a ministry, but there are certain people that have a different kind of ministry than others. I believe that preachers are God-called men. I believe they're ordained of God. I believe God calls them, and they're ordained, and I believe that ordination is to be witnessed by men and respected by men. And you say, I don't believe that. That's all right. Doesn't make any difference. But I know some people today that apparently God Almighty called them to preach and gave them a ministry, and they're not fulfilling that ministry. They've let God down. They're more interested in their own self. Some of them can't get away from their family. Some of them can't leave their family. That's right. I ain't talking about just their immediate family either. I'm talking about mom and daddy and grandma and granddaddy and the wife's mom and daddy and this, that, and the other. They can't get out of the town wherein they're raised. They got too many friends, too many relatives there. There are too many ties. I think about Elisha. God sent Elijah, and he went out in the field where Elisha was plowing. Old Elisha struggling along out there with them oxen. And Elijah threw his mantle over him. And Elisha took out the oxen and went and followed him. But you know something? He burned his bridges behind him. He didn't keep his machinery ready in case he ever needed it. He didn't keep his paint brushes all cleaned up and ready to use again, and his sprayer ready and at hand and this and that and the other in case he has to go back. He killed the oxen, burned the equipment, and cooked them, and they ate them. I noticed that Jesus Christ went along the seaside there, and Peter, James, and John were washing their nets, and he said, leave them and come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And they left him and followed him. And the only time they ever went back, they ended up in doubt and confusion and shame. And Peter himself ended up embarrassed and ashamed at the feet of Jesus in the last chapter of the book of John. Look at it and see. I know some people have been called to preach. God Almighty used them preaching and teaching. And for some reason or other, they got self in the way. Started following the lust of the flesh, and the desires, and the pride, and the egotism of their lives. And now, they're not doing that job anymore. They're not suffering persecution for Christ either. They quit. They lay it down. Paul said, I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Notice in chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, I'm sorry, Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, talking about being found, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. How do men find you? Do they find you in your righteousness or in Christ? Do they find you boasting and bragging on the cross? Proclaiming the cross? Or do they find you fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the lust of the flesh and living in the flesh? Oh yeah, I know there are a bunch of people sit around today and you preach to them, teach them and whatever, and they'll always bring up some sin out of the past and say, how about didn't you at one time do this or that or the other? Oh, there's always that bunch around. There isn't anybody that I know of that's, whether he's called a preacher or otherwise, that haven't been made, that made mistakes in this life. But we're not talking about mistakes. We're talking about somebody intentionally fulfilling the desires and the lust of their flesh and boasting and bragging in their flesh when they know better, and doing it in spite of the fact that God Almighty tells them to lay those things aside and come follow Him. That's who we're talking about. Notice in Galatians chapter 2, in Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2 verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Paul counted all things but loss for the excellency, that supreme knowledge of Christ Jesus his Lord. And that supreme knowledge there is not a knowledge about Jesus. It's something far closer and more intimate than that. Now I believe the passage, I believe the context in this passage goes from verse 8 down the line. Notice in verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That's the way I believe that the passage goes. In my understanding of the colon after the word Lord, that's what it's there for. In other words, the continuation of the thought is in verse 10. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, that I may know my Lord, and know the fellowship of his sufferings, and know that I'm conformable unto his death. See? In other words, I don't know my Lord if I am bragging and boasting in the flesh. If I count them but dung, I know them, not him. I don't know the power of his resurrection if I'm bragging in those things. I know them. I know loss, not death. I know life, not death. I know living in these things and living for these things to fulfill these things, not death. I can't say I'm crucified. Now, I'm well aware of the interpretation of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. I'm very aware. But you see, there's some things about Galatians back there that are a little bit hard to be understood. In fact, look back in Galatians, and look in Galatians chapter 5, and look in verse 24. Galatians 5, 24, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Compare that with the Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In other words, any sins or any of these things that Paul committed, Paul didn't do it because he just sat down and desired to do it and decided he'd do it come hell or high water. Quite a bit of difference there. It's a difference in being entrapped. In fact, look in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Why, there are plenty of people that have been overtaken in a fault. But then there are other people that by meditation are doing what they're doing. There's a vast difference there. All right, back in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, and the continuation of thought, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And the application, if I read that thing right, would be that you cannot attain unto the resurrection of the dead if you're boasting and bragging in the things of the flesh. That sure looks the way it is. And if you don't attain unto the resurrection of the dead, then you wouldn't have, verse 14, you wouldn't be pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. All right, we're going to stop here for today. And Lord willing, we'll take up here next Sunday. Right now, let's take a break.